Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Romans chapter 9. And we shall read at verse 30. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How can a man be just with God? What do we need in order to appear before God with acceptance? You remember that the Lord loveth righteousness, and therefore we need righteousness to be accepted with God. But the righteousness that makes us accepted with God is not our own. It is only the righteousness of Christ that can bring us into the favor of God. Now, how do we get that righteousness that wins the favor of God? The righteousness for justification, the righteousness for acceptance with God. Well, we know the answer. It's through Christ. It's by believing in him. But others would say it's your own righteousness. The Muslim would tell you that your righteousness wins the favor of God. The Jews would have said the same thing, and the unbelieving Jews still say the same thing, that you get that righteousness by good works, by doing the works of the law. If you do good works, you secure a righteousness that will make you acceptable with God. God will reward you on the basis, on account of your own righteousness. And the reality is, historically, and for all those who are not looking to Christ but hoping for salvation, they do not get the righteousness that makes them accepted with God. This is the problem that we find in our text, that the Jews sought this righteousness by the works of the law and not by faith. While on the other hand, the Gentiles that did not follow a law of righteousness, they attained to righteousness. They did receive that righteousness which is the basis of acceptance with God. They believed in Christ and so obtained that righteousness of Christ which makes a person acceptable in the sight of God. And friends, that is the only way to be saved. There is no other way except by faith in Christ. The sad reality is that people often make a righteousness out of the very things that point us to the righteousness of Christ. Instead of looking to Jesus, they will look to the means of grace. Instead of trusting in Christ alone for salvation, they will trust in their prayers, or they will rely upon the preaching of the word, and they will trust in everything, look to anything to give them hope and peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if that describes your case, then if you continue like that, having heard of Christ, having heard the gospel many times, and yet still turning to your own works or looking to your own goodness and relying upon something short of Christ, you stumble at the stumbling stone. Now, like the Jews here, they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Turning away from Christ and continuing to rely upon ourselves and or our performances, our own goodness, we add to our condemnation. We increase our punishment. We make the hell that we will have to endure all the worse for our rejection of Christ. Well, let us pray that our eyes will be opened, that we would look to Jesus, and that we would not reject him and so stumble at that stumbling stone. Christ, who should not be a stumbling stone for us, but should be the rock of our salvation. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to rely on him, to rely upon the merit of Christ, to rely upon the one foundation for acceptance with God, Christ and Christ alone. And with his help, we will consider first the faith of the Gentiles for righteousness, and secondly, the failure of the Jews to obtain righteousness, and thirdly, the fall occasioned by Christ and his righteousness. The Jews fell, they stumbled and fell because Christ was offered to them and they did not receive him. And so Christ, offering himself to them, actually became a rock of offense to add to their condemnation. It was the occasion of their greater punishment through their own unbelief, their own rejection of Christ brought greater condemnation upon them. And Christ in that way became a stone of stumbling. The fall occasioned by Christ and his righteousness, but pray that that would not be your experience, that you would not be left to the evil heart of unbelief, but that the Lord Jesus would by his Spirit put a new heart in you and enable you to receive Christ and rest, depend on Christ alone for salvation. So we need then the faith that relies on Christ, the faith that the Gentiles had by the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, the faith that the Gentiles had for righteousness, that is what we begin with, in the failure of the Jews to obtain righteousness and the fall occasioned by Christ and his righteousness. Verse 30, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Well, Paul begins the chapter with an expression of sorrow. He is deeply troubled by the Jews' rejection of Christ, they did not believe in him. And so Paul is very sad at heart for this failure of the Jews. He even wishes that he himself were accursed from Christ. This is the expression of his emotions in regard to their lost and ruined condition, that if it were possible, but it was not possible, that if it were possible, he could wish himself accursed from Christ, that they might be saved. That shows how troubled he was for their salvation. And his brethren, the Jews, were not saved. Many of them were not, even though they were privileged. They had so many things that made them set apart as an honored people. They were Israelites. They had the adoption. They had the service of God. The fathers belonged to them. They were the literal children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Christ even came to them. He was the son of David, and is pertaining to the flesh, a natural descendant of the people of Israel. So Paul is saying, even though they had all of these privileges, yet they were still blind. There was only a remnant that were saved. Not all the literal Israel were the true spiritual Israel. Yet, he says earlier in the chapter, that the promise of God was still fulfilled, because salvation embraced, the gospel embraced, the Gentiles as well. So Paul brings out very clearly the sovereignty of God in this chapter. He is explaining that God makes the distinction, the differentiation between those who are saved and those who are lost. It is according to the election of grace. And he answers the objection, is God unrighteous? Verse 14, because God will save some and he passes over and he doesn't save others, does that mean God is unrighteous? Is God unrighteous not to save them? No, it's the other way around. Those who are saved are not getting what they deserve. God says in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But those that are passed by, they are punished. They're vessels of wrath because they deserve to be punished. We all deserve to be punished. And those who are saved are not saved because they have earned the favor of God, but because God has had mercy upon them. That is what we need to remember when we ever are tempted with thoughts about God's fairness. We all deserve to be cast away into hell. God says, I will have mercy. Moses had mercy. God had mercy on Moses. Moses obtained compassion, mercy, pity, free grace. Moses didn't deserve salvation, but it was the free favor of God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. So Paul brings out very plainly the sovereignty of God, but also though God is sovereign, this does not take away the accountability of man. It doesn't make him free of guilt because the sinful yet natural response, we might say the response of the natural man, that is a man who doesn't have the Spirit. This is the response of a state of nature. He is ready to say, why doth he yet find fault? Verse 19, for who hath resisted his will? But Paul responds, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? God is sovereign. And yes, it is God's will that some are saved and some are lost. But you're finding fault with God. Who are you to reply against God? The fact of the matter is, as we've said, we're all deserving of God's wrath. And God has mercy upon those whom he will have mercy upon. But the point is that the sovereignty of God does not eliminate the responsibility of man. Man is accountable for his sins, and he is also responsible to God to respond properly to God's revealed will, which is, in the case of the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he's bringing before us, in the last part of the chapter, most especially, the responsibility of man. And yes, God has elected some and passed over others, but look at the human level. That is what we see with our own human eyes. We see some believed in Christ, and some rejected Christ, and that's why some are saved and some are lost. What shall we say then, he says. He's asking about something that is striking, something that he considers, and we all would no doubt, if we laid it to heart, would consider remarkable. And that is that the Jews, who had all their privileges, came short of salvation, while the Gentiles, who did not have these privileges, they were saved. Verse 30, what shall we say then? After you've looked at all of the information in the chapter, he speaks about those who were not the people of God, that is the Gentiles, God calls them beloved, which were not beloved at first. That's verse 25. And in verse 26, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, That's the Gentiles. There shall they be called the children of the living God, while Israel is passed over, or rather rejected, because Israel rejected God. Verse 27, Israel is so numerous, and yet only a remnant is saved. That's because only the remnant believed. Paul himself says. He himself is a Jew, but they were few, just a remnant. But the point is the great contrast, which goes contrary to what you would expect. The Gentiles, who were the heathen for centuries, didn't have light. They're saved. But the Jews, who had all the light and privileges, had all the promises, they're lost, the vast majority. That's what he's saying. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. What explains this? How can you account for those who are privileged to be lost? And those who didn't have light, now they're saved. Wherefore, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith. The Jews were seeking righteousness not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They were aiming for a righteousness by relying on their own works. But back to verse 30, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So the difference is accounted for by the Jews pursuing works-based righteousness and the Gentiles believing in Christ, just exercising faith in Christ for righteousness, and they obtained that righteousness. Well, look at verse 30 a little more closely. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles, as you know, are not Jews. They were all of these heathen nations that were passed by for centuries. And they followed not after righteousness. It doesn't mean they didn't have a conscience. It doesn't mean that they didn't have the light of nature, that perhaps they would follow the light that they did have. But, of course, it was they didn't have the light that was necessary for salvation, which is the light of Christ himself only. Only Christ can save us. But the Gentiles, what he is saying is that they followed not after righteousness. They did not have the institutions which contain the types and ceremonies pointing them to Christ. They didn't follow after righteousness. They didn't aim for a righteousness for justification. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the ceremonies as the Jews did. Well, the fact of the matter is they attained a righteousness. Those who didn't follow it, they weren't pursuing it, they weren't observing all the institutions because they didn't have them. The Gentiles, the heathen, they have arrived at righteousness. They are righteous in the sight of God. How can this be? Well, the text explains it. They have attained to a righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. When Christ was preached to them, Christ was offered freely to them, they responded, like Lydia of Thyatira, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. Paul preached Christ, Lydia listened, the Lord opened her heart, and Lydia received and rested on Christ alone for salvation. And that was the case with many of the Gentiles that Paul preached to, those who didn't follow after righteousness. They didn't embrace the institutions. They didn't embrace circumcision after the manner of Moses and so on. They attained to righteousness. Now, whose righteousness is this? Of course, it is Christ's righteousness. It is sometimes called the righteousness of God. Chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, that is, without the doings of the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the ceremonial law, all the prophets, they were witnessing to the righteousness of God, which was going to be worked out by Christ and his obedience. It is the righteousness of Christ. This is the righteousness that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Gentiles embraced. When Christ came, he was rejected by the Jews, he was crucified, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. But before he ascended into heaven, he sent his servants, his ministers, apostles, to preach the gospel to all nations. And Christ was preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles received Christ and his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. The one foundation of acceptance with God. Do you know anything of this righteousness? You've been hearing about it all your days. But are you relying on this righteousness for acceptance with God? It is the righteousness or obedience of one. As Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking of the righteousness of one in verse 18, and then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's the disobedience of Adam, and all sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of one, that is Christ. One man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That is, because they are represented by Christ. Think of that. Here's all these sinners, thousands, millions of sinners, and they're all righteous by the righteousness of one. God looks at all of these sinners who are in Christ, and he counts them righteous. Not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Think of that. Think of the righteousness of Christ, God's righteous servant, the Lord who is the servant and who will fulfill all God's pleasure, who went about doing good, who performed the miracles, who taught the people. And what else was he doing? He was performing a righteousness. He was keeping the commandments. He was obeying God's law. He magnified the law and made it honorable. Christ kept all those commandments. He was obedient to God's will revealed in his law, the Ten Commandments. There was not one action or one word that he spoke that people could find fault with. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Christ was absolutely perfect. He lived a sinless life of perfect obedience. Friend, if you want to go to heaven, that's the obedience, that's the righteousness that you need. That you would be clothed in that righteousness to be accepted in the sight of God. Not your own righteousness, not your goodness, not your good works, not your best performances, not your prayers, not anything that you can do, but the righteousness of Christ. How you should be praying right now, "Lord, cover me with this righteousness. Clothe me in the white robe of the righteousness of Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ who obeyed the will of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ who did always those things which pleased him. Let me ask you a question. Children, listen carefully. Do you always do those things that please your parents? 100% of the time? No. Sadly not. But let me ask all of you this. Do you always do always those things which please God 100% of the time? No. What does that make you? A transgressor of the law, a lawbreaker, What do lawbreakers get? They get the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And if you're not 100% perfect, and you're not looking to Jesus for salvation, what does it say of you? You're under the curse. God is cursing you. God is angry with you. He's angry with the wicked every day. How you need to cry for mercy. Cry to the Lord Jesus that he would cover you. Cover you with his righteousness. That you would appear before God in the white robe of his righteousness. For he hath made, this is what God has done. God has appointed Christ, and God laid upon Jesus when he suffered on the cross the iniquity of all his people. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus had no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The apostle says in chapter 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. When Christ comes, he does away with the covenant of works. That is the law as a means of obtaining life. You cannot look to the Ten Commandments to get life. You cannot think that you'll be obedient to all of God's laws and ways and commandments and reward his favor. That's a hopeless cause. If you look to the law for salvation, the law condemns you. The law curses you. Oh, that the Muslims, the Roman Catholics would realize, oh, that sinners amongst us today would realize that if you're relying upon your own goodness, if you're trusting in your own good works, if you think you have some goodness that will win God's favor, the law curses you. You're under God's curse, the righteous sentence of divine vengeance that sets you apart to total, utter destruction. How we need the righteousness of Christ. These Gentiles that Paul preached to, they were not following righteousness. They weren't observing the institutions, but they attained to righteousness. They arrived at it. Now, this is the way of Paul speaking. The Jews, they were pursuing it. They were following after righteousness, but they didn't get it. But the Gentiles who didn't follow it, they arrived at it because they believed in it. They believed in Christ. They relied only upon his merits, and trusting in Christ, his righteousness was credited to them. His righteousness covers and clothes all those who believe. May this be your experience. Look to Jesus. Rely on him. Trust in Christ for righteousness. But sadly, the Jews, with all their privileges, they did not attain to righteousness, but they rejected Christ and were lost. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? How can you explain that? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And so on. So we come in the second place to consider the failure of the Jews to obtain righteousness. The first question is, what is the law of righteousness? Oh, we do not believe it is speaking of the moral law, but the ceremonial law. Or rather, even more generally, the law being a rule or an order. It's not speaking of the Ten Commandments per se, but the order, the rule, the principle of righteousness. It is similar to Romans chapter 3, verse 27, where Paul asks, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So there's a law of works and there's a law of faith. There's an order or system of works. There's an order or system of faith. The two ways of salvation. The one will not save us. The other will. And so the idea behind the word law is rule or order or ceremonial law. That is what we believe Paul is speaking of, that the Jews, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they aimed to perform the ceremonies of the law, that is the law of Moses, which pointed to the righteousness of Christ. These institutions of the Old Testament, they presented the righteousness for justification. And that's what the Jews were following. They were following the law of righteousness, following the ceremonial law, which presented to them the righteousness for justification. They were seeking a righteousness for justification. That's what they aimed for. They said, we have these sacrifices, we have these ordinances, these ceremonies, and we will follow them all because it's all speaking about righteousness and how to be accepted with God. We want to be saved. They were very careful to keep all the rules of the ceremonial law. They followed the law of righteousness, but we read they did not attain to the law of righteousness. Though they felt honored by this system, they had all of these privileges. They were. Paul says that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant. You see, they weren't looking past the ceremonies. They weren't looking to what the ceremonies were pointing to. The sacrifices are pointing to Christ. They were looking only to the sacrifices. They weren't looking ahead to Christ. So they followed the law or the rule of righteousness, the law or the system, the rule that presented the righteousness for justification, but they did not attain to the law of righteousness. They did not obtain what the law was pointing to, and that is the righteousness of Christ. A law of righteousness presenting Christ's righteousness, and though they followed that law, they didn't obtain the righteousness which the law was pointing to. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law. Instead of relying on Christ who was to come, instead of trusting in the promised Messiah, they were trusting in the types, the pictures, the shadows, relying upon the ordinances instead of what the ordinances were pointing to. They were relying upon their own performance of these ceremonies, making up so many different works that they would accumulate and bring before God as the basis of God's acceptance of them. So they were trusting in their own doings. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And as Paul says, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were ignorant. They were blind. Having eyes, they could not see. And having ears, they were deaf. Yes, they had eyes to see the physical animals and the blood being shed and sprinkled upon the altar. They could see that so clear as the day. But they were blind to Christ or the Messiah, Christ to come, and the work that he would accomplish. They were looking to these literal rituals as works that they could do in order to work out their own righteousness. They were going about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were seeking that righteousness for justification. They wanted that. They wanted a righteousness. They wanted to be saved. But they sought it by the works of the law, depending on their own deeds, and came short of that righteousness which would actually justify them. As we looked at in passing on Wednesday evening, Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So they were saying that you need to perform these rituals. If you don't, you're not saved. And that's to make them a form of righteousness, to be accepted with God. And that was a yoke indeed. Not just the ceremonies, just keeping the ceremonies, that wasn't necessarily a yoke. Some of the people actually delighted in it. They would feel sad and sentimental to see them all go, some of them would. Many of them even added to it. They weren't content with some of the fasts and so on of the Old Testament. They added to it. They added tithes. They added fast days. They were making a righteousness out of it. But for those who are awakened to see the claims of the Holy God, to see that they are sinners and they come vastly short of that perfection that the law requires, that is when the ceremonial law would become a yoke, because they were looking to it as the basis of salvation. That is the sad situation of Israel, following after the law of righteousness, but did not attain to the law of righteousness. They did not attain to what the ceremonial law was pointing to, and that is Christ and his righteousness for justification. But that is one thing to consider the Jews and their historical rejection of Christ and their reliance upon themselves for righteousness. The question is, when you consider the means of grace and our own privileges, do you rely on these for acceptance with God? You would not admit it. You know that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, by Christ's righteousness, looking to him for righteousness, and his righteousness is the basis of our acceptance with God. But the natural man, the person who does not have the Spirit, a new heart, does not have faith in Christ, is relying upon other things. Sadly, you may not admit to believe that works will bring us to heaven, but what do your actions say? What does your attitude say? What is the language of your heart? What secret confidence is in each and every one who is not looking to Jesus? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, I'll do my very best, and things will somehow work out. I know I'm not perfect, but I go to all the services, I say all the prayers. And what is that but to be finding hope in something short of Christ? You see, the means of grace, preaching, praying, reading the Bible, family worship, the means of grace are means to an end. And what is the end? It's Christ. The means of grace are means to an end to lead us to Christ. Christ is that end. We're looking to Jesus. We should be. But instead, many are looking to the means of grace. They're stopping short of Christ. You see, the means of grace are like a bridge to get you to the other side, not just to stay in the bridge and think you've arrived at your destination in the middle of the bridge. No, prayer is like a bridge to take you to Christ. Lord, I need Christ. Oh, may I be looking to Jesus. And the preaching of the gospel is like a bridge to lead you to Christ. So we need to arrive at the destination, arrive at righteousness. We need Christ for righteousness. Oh, that I might be like a Gentile of these days who didn't follow after righteousness, weren't pursuing it, but arrived. I'm not relying upon, in other words, I'm not going to neglect the means of grace. No, use them diligently, but not trust in them. Oh, to look directly to Jesus. Instead, many are looking to the means. How diligent was I in my reading the Bible? Did I miss anything? So, yes, we should be careful, but all of this is a tendency to rely upon our own doings, our own performances. We have to look higher. Look to Jesus alone. Cross over the bridge. Go to the other side. You need Christ. Come to Him. Come to Him now. Trust not in the means of grace, but pray that you would get grace to come to Jesus Himself. Go to Him. Lean upon Christ. The Jews, sadly, were so diligent in their performances of the ceremonial law, which was a law of righteousness. It presented to them the righteousness that would justify them, the righteousness that would save them, but they did not attain to what the law of righteousness was revealing. They didn't arrive at righteousness. They were seeking that righteousness by the works, by the doings of the law, keeping the commandments, diligent in their prayers, long prayers, the longer the prayer, the better. More works, more deeds, more favor with God. No, our best performances will not bring us an inch closer to heaven. We need the righteousness of Christ. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they misapprehended the true basis of acceptance with God, trusting in themselves, and hence their failure. They failed to arrive at a righteousness that would save them. But the saddest reason of all in their failure is that they rejected Christ. They rejected Him in preference to their own good works. Wherefore, why did they not attain to righteousness? The answer is, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. What is the stumbling stone? It's Christ. And how sad it is. The rock of salvation becomes a rock to stumble over. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." So in the third place, the fall that was occasioned by Christ and His righteousness, which was offered to them. Paul here combines two verses in the prophecy of Isaiah. One is chapter 8 and verse 14, "And He, the Lord of hosts, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." God was offering them hope and safety, but instead they rejected God and chose their own refuge, something short, looking to Assyria for help. And because they rejected the true hope, they made matters worse for themselves. They stumbled over the true hope and dashed themselves upon the rock, which was God Himself. And then Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, where Isaiah reveals that God lays in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And Paul, the apostle, by inspiration, combines both verses and brings out the sense that the same Holy Spirit inspired him to do, whose word it was written by Isaiah. The Holy Spirit directing Paul to use both verses to bring out the fact that the Jews rejecting Christ increased their punishment. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stone is Christ, laid in Zion, appointed in the church. Christ is the head and savior of the church. And it is the duty of everyone who hears of Christ, everyone who hears the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your duty, that's my duty. As soon as you hear the gospel, as soon as Christ is offered to you, it's your duty instantly to receive him, to rest on him. And every time you don't, every time you reject him, you increase your condemnation, so that if you die without Christ, your punishment has become greater for hearing Christ and rejecting him than it was had you never heard Christ. Oh, friends, that is one of the saddest things that that can come into the mind of any believer, that those around them who have heard of Christ many times and yet fail to come to him, if they finally reject him and die without Christ, their punishment in hell has only increased. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that for Capernaum, exalted to heaven because of all the privileges, having seen Christ, heard Christ with their own eyes and ears, yet, he says, Capernaum shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. The Sodomites, they would have come to Christ, they would have believed. But you, having heard Christ, you rejected Christ, and so it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. For you who have rejected Christ, it will be more unbearable. The punishment will be more awful. Greater punishment for those who heard Christ, had Christ offered to them but rejected him. Christ, in this sense, has become a stone of stumbling. Christ is the rock of salvation. We're to rely on him. And here are the Jews, and here is anyone else who has Christ presented to them. They're going along. In the providence of God, here's the rock in front of them. It's Christ. But they don't respond appropriately. They just go along their own way. And they keep going, and they trip over the rock. They fall and dash themselves. That's the idea. So Christ has become a rock of offense. He should be the rock of salvation, and he is to everyone who believes, but to those who reject him, a rock of offense, a stumbling stone. Christ himself increases your condemnation. He will become the judge, and he is the judge of all the earth, and he will judge everyone who does not believe in him, increasing the condemnation tenfold. The shrieks and agonies of hell will be all the greater for those who have heard of Christ, had Christ preached to them and offered to them, but they slighted the gospel, they rejected Christ, they turned away from him. And their hell has become more unbearable. Oh, how this should alarm us. How grieving it is to the minister to know that the minister himself becomes a savor of death to those who do not believe. And the minister of the gospel will appear with everyone else on the judgment day as a witness to those who have heard the gospel but failed to arrive at righteousness because they turned from Christ and they relied on themselves. Those who have heard the minister preach, but they rejected the truth that was preached. They rejected not just the minister, they rejected Christ. They rejected Christ. Well, how does it stand with you? Do you desire Christ? Is he your portion? Do you desire him? Do you trust in him? Or do you still remain indifferent? Is there a secret dislike of Christ and his claims? And are you attracted to the world And therefore, Christ, who calls for the whole heart, becomes a stumbling block to you, because this you cannot take. If you could give half your heart to Christ and the rest remain in the world, that might do for you. But no, Christ calls for the whole heart. He is the King, and he is in this way, because of his authority, becomes a stumbling block. But for others who are seeking salvation, and yet they're relying on their own performances, and they're finding peace in the various exercises of the worship, and still not looking to Jesus, is Christ becoming a stumbling block to you? You see, the natural man can accept a salvation which at least includes something of our own goodness. The Muslim will say, well, I can understand. Well, we keep the commandments and we do our best and we just hope that God will accept us. But they cannot accept, they can't understand the freeness of salvation. And really, friend, that explains you as well. The natural man who does not have the Spirit, who is looking at things in from a carnal standpoint, they really do not understand what this means. Salvation is free. Oh, I know how I should pray, and I have all of these privileges, and I can understand all that. But really, what is the freeness of salvation? What is coming to an end of yourself? What is relying only upon the Savior? That is puzzling to the natural man. He or she may have a head knowledge of it, justified by faith alone, not our own works, not our own goodness, only the righteousness of Christ, have all of this down as familiar words. But really, at bottom, you come to an end of self. Oh, what is that? Well, this is what you need to be awakened and enlightened to. The absolute freeness of salvation. That you would not be going up and accumulating good deeds and performances. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? What do I need to do? I know I'm missing something. And friend, is it not the case that you're actually even stumbling over this? Oh, faith in Christ alone? That's just too easy. That's too simple. And then it becomes a stumbling block to you. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, faith alone, not justified by works, but by Christ and his righteousness. Say not in thine heart, who shall go into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? What do I need to do? What kind of self-abasing exercises, self-inflicted sufferings, going down, down, down? How many tears do I need to shed? As if you can save yourself by your tears? You have nothing stripped and bare. You need Christ and his righteousness. Christ alone, Christ crucified, the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from all sin. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see the absolute freeness of salvation. That you would rest upon this one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the word is nigh thee. It's a word of salvation. It's a promise. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Christ is near. He comes near. I bring near my salvation. Near means it's easy. It's familiar. It's not something that's so hard and impossible. It's impossible for mere flesh and blood. You're not able to do it of yourself. But that's very different from saying it's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It's not impossible to rest only on Christ. What is easier than resting? And that's what we need. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see it's so easy. You've come to an absolute end of self and you're relying only on Christ for everything. For his merit, for his grace, for his strength. looking to Jesus alone. And it's familiar. The word is nigh thee. Familiar. You know this. You've heard it. You're not to come up with an answer to some mathematical problem or some philosophical formula to see if somebody who lives in a secret place in some mountain high can give you the right answer. It's all before you here. The word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's near you. You know this. Believe in your heart. Confess him with your mouth. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. Let go of everything else and rest only on Christ. Depend on him. Trust in him, and he will cover you with his own righteousness. If Christ is your portion, you desire him above all things, and he's precious to you, and you desire him, he's your Savior. You are righteous in his sight. His blood cleanseth from all sin. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, not by works which we have done, but his mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And we're to lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. May he bless his word. Let us pray.